today as we come to the table.
Are you a Christian? And I found that almost everyone, I can't remember, so I hesitate to say everyone, but if I remember, it might have been, but almost everyone told me, yes, I am a Christian. And finally you begin to think, was I the only one not saved? Were all you guys keeping this from me? Why didn't anybody tell me? How come all you guys knew the Lord and I didn't? But I mean, I say that in jest because God began to work in my heart and I realized, no, Mark, they're just like you are. Some of them indeed are, but many of them are just like you were before you gave your life to the Lord. You thought you were saved because you went to church and you were religious. You knew about God, but you didn't have the intimate relationship with God.
We've all been in a situation where you think you know something or believe you can do something, but you overlook a minor detail and the whole thing falls apart. Even in our Christian lives, we attend church, listen to God's Word, and participate in all church activities. But are we truly saved? Pastor Mark tells you how God desires for you to have an intimate relationship with Him in today's message. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Even if you know him and spend time in church listening to the Word, it will all be completely useless if you do not have an intimate relationship with God. You can start doing that by reading his love letter, the Bible. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
Genesis chapter 2. As we go through today, the title today, A Personal God of Details, and I have in your notes there, it's Genesis 2 verses 4 through 14, but as I started going over my notes again, which I do pretty much every morning before the teaching, I realized that all these things kept coming and the notes kept growing and we were up to like 15 pages. Well, to put that in context, we normally have about 8 or 9. And so I thought, well, unless you guys want to just kind of stay through and bring a bag lunch, we're going to back it off and just do verses 4 through 7. So ignore how many verses it says in your bulletin, but the title stays the same, A Personal God of Details. Why don't we read it together, and then we're going to go back and we will get more intimate with each verse. But notice here in chapter 2, verse 4, it says this. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the entire face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Father, we thank you, God, that you have shown us such intimacy, not only of yourself revealing who you are, but Lord, showing intimacy toward us, your creation. And Lord, as we look at your word, what we see is a God of details, a God of personability. Lord, you are a God that wants to know us personally, and you want us to know you personally. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just pour out your spirit on us. I ask that you would open your word to us to receive what it is you have for us. Then God, speak to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, most of all, if there's any here that don't know you, that they would come to know you before we leave. And Lord, if there's any believers here that maybe know you, but they aren't as intimate with you as you desire. And in reality, Lord, in their heart, they know as they desire. I pray that after hearing today, Lord, they would make that commitment, open themselves up, and get to know the one who so desperately wants to know them in an intimate way. How we love you, Lord, and how we bless you and look forward to your word and your move of your spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll notice the title here, A Personal God of Details. Now, it kind of seems like there's a lot crammed in there. A personal God of details. Maybe even it sounds a little busy. But it really describes the portion that we're going to look at today and really what I wanted to focus on as far as the emphasis of what we're looking at in this particular passage. And that is, note this, the two words brought out there, a personal God, and secondly, of detail. And why do I say that? Well, because that is where we're going to emphasize as we look at the scriptures. I believe where God is going to emphasize to us today is his personalness and the details that he takes in dealing with mankind. You know, many think of God as some distant being who has no idea what's going on. He created everything and he simply just left it all to its own. There's a teaching out there called deism that says that God created everything. They acknowledge that much, but they say that once God created it, he just left it alone. He left. And so now we're all down here to fend for ourselves. What a nightmare that would be. And thank God that that's not the case. No, the Bible teaches something very opposite. The Bible teaches that God is a God of details, that God is very intimately involved in our lives. And guys, listen, here's what we have got to understand. God wants to know us intimately. He knows us very well from the outside looking at us, but he wants to know us in a relational way. God desires to have that relationship, that personal, intimate relationship with us. And so the Bible, as we will see today from the very beginning, shows a God not only of detail in the life of man, but a desire for a personal and intimate interaction with man. Now, we'll get into more of that really as we get on into chapter 2, but we're going to see God lay the groundwork today for this intimacy that God has for us and that God wants us to have. Now, here's what's exciting to me about the Bible. The Bible, God starts it off by telling, here's what happened. Chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and he gives each day, and he kind of paints this broad stroke, if you will, like a brush across a canvas. Here's the whole canvas, this broad stroke of creation. And then God goes back, and starting in chapter 2, we see God begin to get intimate and detailed throughout the rest of the Bible. Now, there are other places in the Bible where God will give us a broad stroke. He'll give a large picture of what's going on and then go back and give more detail. But what we see is this God starting this interaction with man and God starting this interaction with his creation that is very much detailed and very much intimate as God wants it to be. You know, you need to know that God not only loves you and has a plan for your life, but he wants to be a personal part of it. God wants to be a personal part of your life. And so we need to realize as we understand God and as we grow with God that he wants to talk to you about life. He wants to laugh and cry with you. He wants to be your best and closest friend in the midst of life. God wants that intimate relationship. Now, when I first came to the Lord, I was living in Nashville, Tennessee, and I remember having this desire to go share with people the Lord. I just wanted to go share with them. And I didn't know a lot of people at the time, so I didn't have a lot of, you know, street witnessing buddies at that time and all that. But I would just go and begin to share with people. And as I would share with people, I was amazed because I would go up to people. See, I lived my whole life, you know, very religious and going to church, but not saved. And so I would go up to people and I'd say, excuse me, are you a Christian? And I found that almost everyone, I can't remember, so I hesitate to say everyone, but if I remember, it might have been, but almost everyone told me, yes, I am a Christian. And finally you begin to think, was I the only one not saved? Were all you guys keeping this from me? Why didn't anybody tell me? How come all you guys knew the Lord and I didn't? But I mean, I say that in jest because God began to work in my heart and I realized, no, Mark, they're just like you are. Some of them indeed are, but many of them are just like you were before you gave your life to the Lord. You thought you were saved because you went to church and you were religious. You knew about God, but you didn't have the intimate relationship with God. And so you've got to make your approach different. And boy, did it change. Because then I start going up to people, and rather than saying, are you a Christian? I'd go up and say, excuse me, have you met God and talked to him? Has he talked to you? Have you heard his voice? Now, I don't mean that I audibly heard his voice, but you know, as a believer, we hear the voice of God, don't we? We know when the Lord speaks to us. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They hear my voice. And so because of that, I realized everybody thinks they know the Lord because it's America. And this is the Bible Belt. And it says, one pastor said one time, you've got to unsave them before you can save them in areas like this. And that is, they've got to realize that it's not religiosity. It's getting personal. It's a relationship. It's intimacy with the Lord. And so the conversations begin to change quite radically when I realize, you know what? I need to approach this differently. They need to realize there's something they're missing. And let me just say this. If you're hearing and you don't know that you know that you know Jesus Christ, you don't. Let me challenge you on that. Now, I'm not saying that you may be in a time of doubt. Maybe you're in a lapse of faith. There's a lot of things going on and your faith is being challenged. That happens to every believer, okay? That goes through different phases. That's a part of our maturing process where God grows us and stretches us and matures us. But if there's never been a time in your life where you said, I know right now beyond a shadow of a doubt that I know him, that he talks to me, that I hear his voice, and when I die, I'm going to heaven, and nobody can steal that from me. If you have that, you have Christ. If you don't have that, I challenge you, you've never met him. And you're just like I was before you came to him. You are not born again. You might be religious. You may have grown up in a religious family. You may have had whatever you might have, but you don't have Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because in Romans, it says that if you know God, God's spirit bears witness with your spirit. Modern translation, God tells you that you know him. God comes to you and says, you know me, and I know you, and you both know you know each other, and you love it, and it's exciting. And yes, there's times of dryness, and yes, there's times of struggle, and yes, our faith gets challenged, but we should know at some point that we have truly made that commitment. And again, I encourage you, if you've not done that, you need to do that today, because you've been deceived, even as I was deceived. And the exciting thing is this, is not only that God wants to know us on an intimate and personal level, but the Bible teaches that God aggressively seeks us. He's after us. God wants to know us in an intimate way, in a personal way from his end, not just ours. Now, let me say this too, as we get into this today, we have to understand that God is concerned even with the smallest details of our life. Now, if you doubt that, listen to this. The Bible says God knows the number of hairs on your head. And as someone pointed out after the first service, that, you know, Mark, it's easier for some to count than others. But that's not the point. The point is, God knows the number of hairs on your head. And I'm going to go farther than that. He knows all over your body, your arms. He knows everything about you in an intimate way. And I don't think it's because God's up in heaven and he's bored. You know, what do you want to do today? I don't know. Let's count all the hairs on Mark's head. All right. 1, 2, 3. Four. I don't think God did that. God said, I love him. And God looks at you and says, I love you. And I love you so intimately that I know more about you than you will ever even know. Think about that. You think, no one knows me. You don't even know you the way God does. God could say to you, you don't really know you. I do. You don't. That's how much he loves you. That's how intimate God is with you. And let me ask you this. If God knows how many hairs are on your head, do you think he's concerned about your marriage, your job, you know, whatever the case might be? And going down again to the smallest details. This is a small detail. Listen, I love you guys, but I'm not going to count your hair, all right? And even if I had the time to do it, I really don't take this personal. I really don't care how many hairs you have. I don't mean that to hurt your feelings. You know, Pastor doesn't care how many hairs I have. You know, he's unloving, whatever. Don't take me wrong. The point is, God's level of love is much greater than we could ever attain. And he is so intimately involved and intricately involved. You know, details, it's interesting. When I came to the Lord, one of the most shocking things to me was that God cared about details. I mean, the smallest of things. I remember, thinking, you know, and I've done this before. Maybe some of you guys don't even think of this. You know, I pray for a parking place. I've shared this with you before. If I'm in a big parking lot, I don't say, now, Lord, you know, make everybody else miss it and me get the best one, but at least lot one. You know, if I could just get in lot one, just find me a spot somewhere so that I don't have to walk so far, you know, especially if it's raining or whatever. And I tell you, God will find me a parking place. I could have been around it 8 times. And all of a sudden, now it opens up. I remember one time having my keys up in the mountains there in the Santa Fe. And of course, we get a lot bigger snows up there. And there was a snow drift. So it was close to about 4 feet deep, if I remember correctly. And I dropped my keys in it. And I didn't see where they flew or where they landed. And I'm thinking, this is great. I'm stuck here in the mountains in all this deep snow. My keys are gone. I'm in big trouble. And I remember I searched forever. I'm digging and just working through the snow, trying to find these keys. And finally, it's almost like this little voice in my heart, you know, and I know it's the Holy Spirit reminding me, just pray. Why didn't you ask me to help you? It's like you stand there just watching me, you know, just going, well, watch him go. Can't find them yet, huh? No. It'll look a little longer. You know, I got all day. And all of a sudden it hit me. Whoa. God, help me find these keys. And I mean, it was within seconds. I moved snow and there were my keys. I remember another time being up again. I don't know what the Santa Fe Mountains have to do with all this, but I'm up in the Santa Fe Mountains again. It wasn't snowing, but I was hiking all around the mountains and, you know, just up there having a time and off the trail even, off the beaten path or whatever, so to speak. And I got back down. I realized I'd lost my ring. My wedding ring. Now, you can go buy another wedding ring, but you can't get the one. I couldn't get the one Tracy gave me, but I wanted that ring. That's the ring I wanted. I didn't want another ring. I want that ring because my wife gave it to me, and that means a lot to me. That's why I want that ring. And I remember I searched and searched and searched and just tearing the place up. I thought, I'll never find this. This is impossible. I didn't find it. And I went back home, and I remember thinking, I lost the ring. I can't find the ring. And then again, that voice again, why don't you ask me to help? I'd love to. So I'm like, God, you can find that ring. So I know the mountains are huge. I know I was everywhere. God, find that ring. And I asked him to do it, and I just believed that God was going to help me find that ring. I went back up there. I got right on the trail to get started to head back up into the mountains, back way where I was back up in there, and sitting in the middle of the trail right there was my ring. Now, I believe with all my heart, God got that, put it right there in the middle of the trail so I could find that ring. You think God doesn't care about intimate details? God does care about intimate details, and we need to realize that God is very intimately involved in our lives. Don't ever be afraid to talk to him about everything. You know, I find that God knows even the intimate details of our deepest thoughts, even more than we do, and sometimes I find myself, you know, I see different trials that people go through, and I hear stories about that, and honestly, in the back of my mind, I think, oh, Lord, that's a trial I don't want to go through. I mean, I want to grow, and I want to be mature, but I don't want to go. I'm afraid to pray about that or mention it because maybe he'll hear me. I'm thinking, I don't want that. Don't say that. Because, you know, maybe he'll hear me and think, ah, what was that? Well, there's this one trial. Well, what trial is it? Like he's waiting just to pick the one I don't want to go, ah, you know. And then we're going to do that one then. No, God, that's not God. God loves us. Now, there's different trials we go through, but God loves us. You can share your entire heart with the Lord. He knows it. And you can share the things that you're afraid to share and say, I was afraid to share that, but you know it anyway. God knows us. There's nothing we can hide. Intimate details. Now, once we understand that, it sets us free because now we realize if he knows me that well and wants to know me that well, why don't I take advantage of it? Why don't I get to know him that intimately? I mean, what could be more exciting than God being your best friend? What did Jesus say to his disciples? He says, I no longer call you my servants. I call you my friends. And he called Abraham a friend of God. Can you imagine that's your friend? I mean, it's amazing. I'm not taking away the reverence of what we have with the Lord, but every detail of our life, I mean, God wants to be involved in it. He wants to work with us in it, you know? And so today we'll see this played out as we see the very beginning of God's intimate, loving, and personal journey with mankind. And hopefully by the time we're done, we'll see and understand that God didn't simply create you as some plaything or some novelty, you know, some experiment. You know, what would this be like? I think I'll just create a world. All right, let's put some people down there. Okay, let's see what happens. No, God said, I want to create these beings, these people. I want to have an intimate relationship. I want them to know me, and I want them to know me, and I want to live with them forever, and let's have lots of fun together. That's God's heart for you. That's God's desire. Now, because of the fall, we have a lot we have to go through before we get to all the fun part. Even though we have a lot of fun down here, we have trials, testings, and even great sorrow. But that's because of the fall. That wasn't God's intent. Now we've messed it up, but God says now there's hope after that, and so we look to that in this intimacy that God wants, with us. Well, again, let's just start up here in verse 4. Notice what he says. It says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, it almost sounds like God's starting over. You know, we saw in chapter 1 the creation story, and now we see in chapter 2, he says, this is the creation of the heavens. And this verse and chapter have caused many unbelievers to be totally confused when it comes to the account of creation. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, they take this to mean that God is now giving a different account of creation as compared to chapter 1. Not so. Again, it shows a lack of understanding of how God wrote the scriptures and a lack of understanding of the unbeliever. Chapter 1 is drawn with this broad brush, giving us the large foundation, even as you would build the house. Chapter 2 simply goes into more detail as God is a God of details. Now he starts to do the trim work. Here's how I built the house. Now here's how I put in the windows. And here's how I painted the trim. And here's what happened in, you know, the kitchen. I mean, now we see God begin to give more details, and it's very appropriate because, again, God is now dealing with man who he cares very much about, and the details are very important to him. And let me just say, this is a very common literary device still used even today, where writers will use a broad stroke to give you the foundation, and then they go back and they give more details. So, again, obviously taking that from the Lord, but the bottom line is it's still used today. And this is a pattern that God uses throughout the scriptures. However, for those lacking spiritual discernment, it causes problems in understanding. Realize this, the Bible says that the unsaved cannot understand the scriptures because the scriptures are spiritually discerned. What that means is when they read the Bible, it doesn't make sense to them. Probably frustrates them. I've shared with you before, I had a friend, I told him to read the Bible and they ended up throwing it across the room. You know, and I'm like, wow. I was like, well, you know, I couldn't understand it. It upset me. I was like, I don't, you know, I read a lot of books I don't understand and get upset, but I don't throw them. But again, I think that was because of the conviction that was there in her heart. But the point being is, it's spiritually discerned. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says this, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, for you, it's easy. I mean, when you read, you know, you have to learn background and you have to learn some history to know the whole Bible, even as a believer. But the moment you get saved, remember you read the Bible and suddenly God began to speak to you and it began to make sense and it was personal? That's what the difference is. Now, what's another example of what God did here in Genesis 1 and 2? We see the four Gospels are another example. Again, some make the accusation there are four different accounts of the resurrection, but not so. It's simply four different angles of what happened from four different Gospel writers, all of them correct, but with differing details. And so putting all four Gospels side by side, we see one beautifully coordinated account through four different eyes and with a more complete picture. So when we lay them out side by side, we clearly see there's no contradiction. There's no differences in them. It's simply a matter of God giving us a different angle and different details in each one. Genesis 2 is exactly the same. We simply see a more detailed account of the creation week and not a rival account or rival document. And more specifically, let me say, we see a more detailed account of the creation of man, which again is where God's heart is. God's heart is after man. Now, in addition to seeing a more detailed account of man as we get into chapter 2 here, and we'll see it again more even next week, we even see a more detail about God and who he is. God begins now, after he laid the grand foundation, begins now to reveal himself even more. Notice here it says in verse 4, the Lord God made the earth. Now, in chapter 1, it was just the word God, Elohim. Now it's the word Lord God. It's probably capital in your Bible. The translators oftentimes do that to let you know that it's God's name. It's Jehovah, or where we get the words Yahweh that are spelled out to give God a personal name, the Lord God. Whenever you see the Lord God together in those capital letters, it's showing you that it is his personal name, which makes it much more detailed. For example, hey, have you met the pastor? No, I haven't met the pastor yet. Great, you need to meet the pastor. Go to the meet the pastor thing. So you come to the meet the pastor, and all you know is he's the pastor. Now you meet Mark, the pastor. So it becomes more intimate. It becomes more detailed. God starts the Bible out by saying God created. And now God gets more intimate and says, now it's the Lord God. You know me personally. You know my name. And that's what a beautiful picture even of salvation. Because we see the world, those without the Lord, not knowing him personally, if you will. And now we see God creating man for this personal relationship, and he adds a name to it. So we see God following this pattern of not only more detail, but getting more personal as he works through this. So it literally says, Jehovah Elohim, you know, Jehovah Elohim created or made the earth and the heavens. So giving that intimate side to it and the personal side. Remember, the Bible is God's love letter to man. And that takes a personal relationship, not a religious one. So again, some of you maybe that have known the Lord religiously but not personally, to you he's just been God. He's been Elohim. And now God is saying to your heart, no, and maybe even I want to be Jehovah Elohim. I want to be your personal God. I want to know you intimately. I want to be the God that, you know, helps you find your car keys and teaches you how to be a better husband, teaches you how to be a better wife. I want to be the God that gets to know you and shares life with you and has this intimacy with you. That's the God that he desires to be, not just this religious icon that's out there somewhere. So his desire is to know us personally and individually. You know, this is what sets our God apart from all others. This is one of the things. There are many, but this is one of the things. For example, in Hinduism, you don't know God in Hinduism, you become a God. They believe that you can be God. You get in tune with the oneness of the universe, and the trees are God, the rocks are God. You learn how to meditate and get, you know, I saw a shirt this week, you know, get in line with the divine. It's that whole kind of mindset where somehow you align with the divine simply by how you live your life, and now you get in tune, if you will, and you come to a higher plane and all this. That's a very different God than the God of the Bible. That is not the God that we worship. Very different God. You go to, our God is a personal God you get to know. You don't become him. You move on to Islam. Allah, it's interesting, Allah is known in Islam, one of his names, if you will. They don't really have a name for him, but what they refer to him as, note this, they call him the Great Unknowable. Now, isn't that interesting? When you see in the Muslim God, Allah is known as the Great Unknowable, how would we probably refer to our God? The Great Knowable, the one who wants to know us intimately, the one who is intimately involved, very different. So you see, the God that we have, the God of the Bible, stands apart from all the other gods, all the other religions, all the other things that are laid out. Our God stands alone, and that's important to realize because that's really one of the main things that sets him apart. He wants to know you intimately and be involved.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that he was there all along, and he set things in motion exactly as he instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition. where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis, the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.